The Lord's Pascha, the Lord's Pascha, Pascha means passage. The human race received the grace and blessing of God to ascend from earth to heaven, to pass through temporal death into immortal life in His infinite mercy. Our Christ had compassion on us and came down to our earth in order to raise us up to heaven. Every year we celebrate Holy Pascha. We all await it with great longing to feel this special joy, to feel the light of the divine resurrection in our soul, to taste a little of the endless joy of the eternal Pascha, to taste and to see a little of that light which illumines the other world, to feel the smallest measure of the eternal joy felt up in the heavens by the souls who were counted worthy to be saved, who already celebrate the eternal Pascha. The Pascha that never comes to an end. In order to feel, to truly feel Pascha, and in order to truly see the light of the divine resurrection, we must cleanse our senses of every passionate movement. Let us purify our senses, and we shall behold the unapproachable light of the resurrection, says the hymnographer. If my heart has not been cleansed, has not been freed from foul egoism, from a proud and high-minded disposition, if the humility of Christ has not come to dwell within the heart, then the eyes of the soul do not see the light of the resurrection, and the heart does not feel it. Our Christ showed us the way of cleansing. Learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. If we do not humble our mindset, if we do not bow our head, if we do not believe unshakably that we are a mere nothing, if each of us does not believe that he is the least of men, the most sinful, the one who will go to hell, then he will never feel the special joy of the holy resurrection, and he will never celebrate Pascha secretly and ineffably within his heart, being proud-hearted and unclean before the Lord. God gives grace to the humble. God hears the prayer of the humble one. Only through humility is the heart truly cleansed. Every virtue, every effort, every holy forcing of ourselves has as its aim the cleansing of the heart, and humility is the most effective medicine. Christ bowed the heavens and came down. He came down, he lowered himself. He humbled himself. He drew near to us as a man, yet he was the God-man, God and man. Christ bowed the heavens and came down, yet I am a mere human being, and I am the first to refuse to bow my neck before the Lord. We do not humble our inward disposition. Within us there is the element of pride, and we struggle to overcome this passion. Yet often, just where we think we are feeling humility, a few moments later we feel pride flaring up again, because we sense something in our prayer, because we said something good, because we achieved something. There it is, the sting of pride, of vainglory, pricking us and puffing us up, making us feel that we have accomplished something. There was a brother who was being assailed by thoughts of pride. He went to a great elder and said to him, "Elder, I feel this spirit of pride swelling up within me because I am struggling, and the brother truly was struggling, but I cannot overcome it. What should I do?" The elder replied, "Tell me, did you make the heaven and the earth?" "No, Father, God forbid." "And yet the one who made heaven and earth, the one who created the spiritual world of the angels and of the kingdom on high, the one who by his command brought the universe into being, brought it forth out of nothing, he said that he is humble and meek. And you exalt yourself, you who are clay, made of dust, sinful, passion-ridden, richly shown mercy by God, and you imagine that you are doing something." He bent down and washed the feet of the disciples. Christ endured mockery, insults, and derision from a great crowd of people, and we see him naked upon the cross, dying for love of us, he who could with a single nod return all things to nothing. He became so humble, and he did not speak. He did not open his mouth, and we, mere men, lift up our heads and believe that we are something. Hearing all these wise counsels, the brother was humbled and returned to his little cell greatly benefited. The intellect of man is easily defiled and easily cleansed. The heart is cleansed with difficulty and defiled with difficulty. The heart is laden with the roots of the passions. All the passions are rooted in this heart. This is why all of us struggle. God, who desires the salvation of man and does not want, indeed hates, the death of the human soul, makes efforts from time to time with a kind of spiritual pincer. He takes hold of the roots of the passions one by one and tries to tear them out so that the heart, freed from this passionate condition, may come into a state of freedom, may feel the joy of the resurrection, and may see with the spiritual eyes of the soul the light of the divine resurrection. The temptations that arise against us, whether from the devil, from one another, or from the world we carry within ourselves along with all our troubles and afflictions, are medicines. They are all sent and given through the providence of our good God, so that we may regain the spiritual health we have lost. The health of the soul of the heart is apatheia, the freedom from the passions. It is holiness. It is true health. It is the kind of health that will continue its existence in the other world as well. We must understand that we have pride. When a brother says something pointed to us, or when the elder, the spiritual father, the guide and teacher, the one called by God to give us this training so that we may attain dispassion, corrects or admonishes us, and we feel turmoil within ourselves, agitation, distress, pressure, impatience, or anger, then we should recognize, according to the degree of that turmoil, the size, depth, breadth, and length of the pride into which we have fallen. When a person is humble, he accepts the word, he accepts the correction and the rebuke. And if he does not have the strength to rejoice within himself that he was counted worthy to receive this medicine, then at least let him diagnose whether or not he has egoism, and at the very least, let him be found struggling. The fathers of the skate, in those glorious years of monastic glory, the fathers, the brothers, decided to test Abba Moses, the Ethiopian, to see whether he had humility, whether he had meekness, and to what degree of freedom from the passions he had reached. So they decided to test him. And one day they say to him, Abba Moses, you are worthy of holy orders. As soon as he entered the sanctuary to put on his vestments, they said to him, what are you doing in here, you dark-skinned black man? You are not worthy to enter. Get out. Abba Moses remained silent and left the sanctuary. After a few days, they make a second assault on him. The first time, he kept silent and choked down the rebellion within him. The second time, he felt free. Indeed, he reproached himself, saying, truly, I am dark in body, in complexion, and in soul. I am unworthy even of ordination. I am not worthy to enter this place. The fathers are right in what they say about me. The fathers waited for him outside and asked him, Abba, were you not troubled when we said these things to you? Yes, my fathers. The first time I was troubled, but I suppressed the disturbance and the rebellion within me. The second time, there was no rebellion. God helped me, and I felt perfect peace. I accused myself and found that I truly was exactly as you had said. The fathers say, the first case is called freedom from anger, and the second is called meekness. We see that in such a case, the soul, the heart, rebels within us. We must understand at last that we have egoism, and not simply understand it, but make an effort through prayer, through asking for strength in our struggles, to gain the strength to confront the egoism and to stifle the rebellion of pride, taking as our model Christ himself. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And when we see the rebellion of egoism, the wrath of egoism, the irrational logismoi, then we must resort to self-reproach and accuse ourselves. What is this agitation for? What are these logismoi for? What do the anger and the wrath and the logismoi reveal?
Egoism.
So, you hideous beast, you live within me, and when will I finally put you to death? When will I take up the real struggle? When will I take up the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, the example of God, and put to death this fearsome beast? This beast we will meet before us at the hour of death. We will see it through our conscience, rebuking us that we did not struggle as we should have, at the proper time, at the time when we were called to fight with this beast and to kill it. This hateful egoism is the very thing that creates all the evils in our life. Let us make an examination, and we will see that in all our reactions, at the bottom, at the beginning, in the motive, we will find egoism. Let us accuse ourselves. Let us cast ourselves down low. Let us come to know that we are clay, dust, nothing more. The dust and the clay are trodden underfoot by the very people who are themselves made of clay. God is divine nature, and yet he became so humble. We who are humble by our very nature hold our heads up high. It is I and no one else. If we are not given the preference we want, we see the beast within us rise up in revolt, and a whole chain of why begins. Why me? This I must be strangled. Monastic life is rich in the power to strangle it, provided we take that power into our own hands, and through our God win this great victory. The victory will be eternal. The humble will see God in the other world. Every proud person will be shut out of the kingdom of heaven, and at the reckoning that will take place, he will be asked whether he sensed his egoism, whether he saw it, and then the question will go on whether he struggled well, whether he followed the path and the sacrifice that lead to humility. In the hour when we are assailed by this revolt, even though we see the beast within us, we do not want to strangle it. Many times we blind ourselves on purpose, permanently. We act as if we do not see. We turn a blind eye. But this is egoism. Why, my child, do you not make the struggle that is needed? I do not hold my life in my hands. At any moment we may lose it, and the marketplace where one may trade for the kingdom of heaven may close. Then, with death, when our eyes close, we will realize how our pride destroyed us, but we will not be able to turn back. We will ask to return. We will beg for just 1 minute from all the many years we lived, 1 minute to speak a few words of repentance and acknowledgement, to ask forgiveness, but that minute will not be given to us. And then, alas, what woe awaits us? We have not come to know in practice, nor have we felt in our hearts the reality of death. We have not felt what the soul will experience as it ascends toward heaven. We have not felt those logismoi, those intrusive thoughts, that we will have when we pass through the aerial toll houses. No thoughts have come to us from God with real feeling. The soul will feel this only then, when it believes beyond all doubt that it does not return again to earthly life but enters, is led into eternity, that this life will have no end, and that, should it fail, it will live eternally in hell, how it will keep company with demons, how it will never see light, and that it will never know, never see God, and then it will have the sense and the awareness that all its brethren are in heaven celebrating the eternal Pascha, dwelling within the glory of God, clothed in radiant white, the pure white of the soul that God will grant to the souls that put on the wedding garment. That it will sense the souls of the brethren celebrating the wedding with the bridegroom, that they dwell within the heavenly bridal chamber, and that this all-joyful life will never once be lacking. These things, these thoughts, these feelings, we have not known, and in a way we are spiritually blind, our heart as though deadened in spirit, and I do not feel. A few times I felt this state, and I felt it not in prayer, but while I was sleeping, and in between, I woke, and my nous, my spiritual intellect, was not crystal clear, but something far more than that. When anyone wakes in the middle of his sleep, his mind is darkened and clouded, but this was not happening to me. I was in a state of nous and heart, in which, truly, I had departed from life and was entering eternity. The sense of uncertainty, what will happen now? I am about to see the judge, and in the case of failure and of hell, what happens eternally? Then I truly felt the departure, the sense of the judge of hell, of eternity, and it was something I cannot put into words for you. Later in the day I say to myself, so these things will happen to my soul when I close my eyes. What must I do now? If, while still alive, I had this fearful and inexpressible sense of these things, of this reality and truth, what will happen when, by God's decree, I truly find myself outside the body? These things reveal how tightly the eyes of our soul are closed, and that we do not feel, not that we do not believe. Intellectually we grasp all of this, but the heart remains uninvolved. Why is it uninvolved? Because it has not been cleansed, if not wholly, then at least in part. That is why it does not feel. The labor was not done. The patient endurance in pain was not offered upon the healing of egoism. The heart did not suffer. It did not endure the uprooting of the root of egoism. And that is exactly why we do not have these fruits either. We must without fail take this to heart. Little by little we have to understand it, to see the egoism within us, to take a stand and to give battle. When we are corrected, when we are given a word of rebuke, Let us blame ourselves, accuse ourselves, scourge ourselves, strike ourselves, and lay the responsibility upon ourselves. Let us justify the person who corrected us and cauterized us, and let us be thankful to God who is working this purification in us. As we wage this struggle little by little by the grace of God, we will be set free. We will be delivered, the heart will be freed, the roots of passion will be torn out, and we will come to the place and the state where we can feel true health of soul, where we can feel, with real perception, the things that belong to the other world. And then we will be able to see the light of the divine resurrection. This light truly exists, having beheld the resurrection of Christ. We say this, we confess it, but do we feel it? Do we see it? I, for my own part, do not. But we will see it then, when we are counted worthy of purification. Let us wage the struggle against egoism, armed with prayer. Let the Lord Jesus Christ have mercy on me, never stop, if possible night and day. When the soul is absent, the body stinks, breeds worms, rots, and becomes a source of infection. When prayer is absent from the soul endures the very same things. Let us always keep this before our eyes now, how to strike down and kill this beast within us, egoism, and then to pray to fill with fragrance the temple of God, which is the heart, the soul of man, and this body as well, so that in body and in spirit we may glorify the holy God. It calls for struggle, both the first struggle and the chief struggle. We who bear responsibility must be the first to do it. We must give the good example, and then those who follow must struggle as well, so that all together, all the brethren, may be counted worthy to celebrate in the other world, in eternal life, in the Jerusalem above, in the unapproachable light, in the exceedingly radiant light, to celebrate eternally and endlessly the Pascha of our salvation. The Pascha, through which he granted us the grace to escape, to be delivered from hell, and not only to escape, but also to live within the infinite joy of God, there where the angels move about, sing hymns, and stand. Before God in the Trinity, sending up glory and hymns without end, and all. What a dream, amen.